Jesus Christ the Lord will return from where he's reigning to impart the commanding cry. Those who sleep will rise, and then we who are remaining will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Until then, I will live for him in glory. Until then, I will tell the gospel story, his return. I am eagerly awaiting with a living hope unfading until then. By God's loving plan, I am sealed with Holy Spirit as a pledge of his coming grace. When the trumpet sounds, oh, with gladness I will hear it and behold my Savior face to face. Until then, I will live for him in glory. Until then, I will tell the gospel story, his return. I am eagerly awaiting with a living hope unfading until then.
A couple announcements. Actually, one big announcement. Well, besides the fact that the bookstore is open today, so if you have any gift ideas that you know, last minute things or stuff that, you know, that'll bless another believer or even bless yourself, that's available in the lobby after fellowship today. And great fellowship with the believers there also to help you with finding material and answering questions that you might have. We have a fellowship that meets on Sundays here for teens, specifically for teens who want to get together and help each other grow up in God's Word, grow in faith, grow in, I mean, even though we're all one and united in one body and God sees us all as his children, we still have different seasons of our life and different things, different challenges, things that challenges us at different ages of our life. And so this is a specific need that we have as young men and women to gather together and learn God's Word together and help each other grow up in it. Just an example, I've been in the kids' fellowship for many years, and once they leave our children's fellowships, I'm still friends with these kids, but they still need to have that a peer relationship, you know, with other believers. And me and Justice are like, we're on the opposite scale of old and young. And so it's a great time of fellowship for them. And if you have any questions about that, and if you have a teen that you might have in mind, you can talk to Nathan Pimentel. Nathan, you stand up for a second. I think everybody knows Nathan, but if you have questions about how that works and what time they meet and all that. In light of that, though, today, they're going to meet in the fellowship room in the lobby where you normally meet, and then you're going to move down to a new location down in the lower level, L2, it says, from 1:30 to 2:30. But meet in your regular room this morning or this afternoon before you move downstairs. So,
from now on, we'll be meeting in L2.
So. Okay. Yeah, from now on, it'll be downstairs in L2, which is the lower level. But today, meet in your main room and... again, if you know anybody that's interested in that or could benefit from hearing God's word and growing up and helping each other grow up and believe the gospel together, then talk to Nathan about that also. Before our brother Tom Burke comes up and shares a traditional Sunday fellowship teaching, turn to number 110, please. Since I have been redeemed, and if you can stand, you'd like to stand during this, that'd be great. You don't have to, but it's good to get the blood moving in your legs, and it helps to sing, too. So, since I have been redeemed, number 110. Number 110.
I am a soul that loves you, sings and sighs, and then we thanks, Danny. Thanks, Leon. God bless everybody. Welcome to our traditional, the traditional Christmas service in this church, you probably know, is non-traditional. So if we ever teach Luke 2 on this particular Sunday, that will be non-traditional for our church, okay? If you're totally confused by that, sorry, that's the best I can explain it. I did want to add a little bit to what Danny said. The bookstore, just when you think you know it all, it's like when it comes to God's Word, just when you think you know it all, you ladies think you know all of God's Word. There's more. There's more. Same thing's true at the bookstore. At least one nice addition in time for holiday giving, which is the book Chasing the Dragon. One of the best titles, I think, ever for a book, because I'm sure you teens know Chasing the Dragon is referring to a way that you take heroin. You put it in tin foil, put a lighter under it. But the book is about a woman who went into Hong Kong by herself, just a cute little British woman, into the opium dens and the places where heroin was sold and used, and started preaching Christ. So she was also chasing the dragon. I just think it's a great title. But it's a better book. We did have a DVD of it years ago, and may some of you have it in your home, but it's the book, I think, goes a little more in-depth into what faith looks like. So that's there, and who knows, maybe other new stuff that I don't even know about, Lorraine. Maybe before I'm done teaching, you'll have three or four more things in there. I don't know. But I wanted to let you know about that. And also, I think I debated whether to announce this or not. We have recently partnered with a church on the west side that helps the homeless. They bring them in for food and to get cleaned up. And our clothing from Buy Without Money store, what wasn't used from our people and our guests, I took down to them. And really doing a good work down there with, you know, preaching Christ, but opening the place up to those who don't have anything. I'd like to continue working with them in other capacities. And here's just something I thought about, and I'd like you to, maybe it fits for you, maybe it doesn't. I had asked the pastor down there if he needed help in other ways, like with, they right now they're able to open the church up 2 days a week to give people food and make them a nice hot lunch and help them in other ways. And I asked them if they needed volunteers for that. I thought there might be some of you, okay, I'll rewind. This church, we call scriptural study groups because it started in groups where we study the scriptures in homes. This is a bigger one, group where we study the scriptures in homes. Most of you go to home fellowships where you study the scriptures. And, you know, early on, we got some criticism because why aren't you out working in the prisons? Why aren't you out working with this? Why aren't you out helping with this? Why aren't you... And my reply was, I know what this church needs to do, which is instill the doctrine in God's people. So they know who they are. They know what they've got. The end result of that is in Ephesians 4, where it talks about equipping the saints to do the work of their ministry to the edifying of the body of Christ. The outcome of that is 2 Timothy 3, where the word of God is profitable, right, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God might be equipped for every good work. So it's from the get-go, our belief has been if you really want to do good works, you've got to be equipped. You've got to learn what God's done for you in Christ. If we try to do that and also feed the homeless and also help with drug addiction counseling and also go to the prisons, we would diffuse our efforts so much I don't think we would do any one of them as well as we should. So what we've endeavored to do from day one is to equip people with the hopes that then people, once equipped, would make a difference in the world, make an impact in the world. And that indeed has happened, right? We have plenty of people in this church who've started their own outreach programs in the community in various capacities. And I'm so proud of that, because if you've stuck with us for 30 years, we've proved that this is indeed God's way of doing it. First, grow up into Christ. And then you'll be big enough, strong enough, wise enough to serve in the area that God's called you to, right? Now, that being said, I know that there are some of you who have a desire to serve in these capacities, but maybe not the wherewithal or the vision to start your own thing. Maybe something like this would be a help to you and to them. It's on the west side of Columbus, so, you know, I think the two requirements would be that you're not 3 hours away from the west side of Columbus, and that you're able to commit on a regular basis. He was telling me the real need right now is Wednesdays. When they bring people in for lunch, they often don't have enough people to make that lunch. But it would have to be something, not something that you dipped your toe into, but something that you maybe, I mean, go down once and see, is this something God wants me to do? And if so, we'd expect you to commit to it. So if any of you feel like that's something that you're drawn to, talk to me afterwards and I'll give you further information. And, you know, if not, if the shoe doesn't fit, then please don't force it on, Cinderella. Okay, but I did want to let you know about that. And with that, we'll go to God's word today, but I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us these words that don't just tickle our interest, don't just make us feel good temporarily, but these words that if we're faithful to them, as you are faithful to them, build something in us that grows and grows and grows stronger and stronger and enables us to do those things that you've called us to do. Thank you for that, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Might I say once again, it's almost become redundant on these Sunday mornings. Thank everybody who manifested. Thank you, Danny, for the service you put together. I almost feel like if everyone was listening, I could just say amen and send you home, because what we heard from God this morning via prayers, manifestations, the words we sang, kind of sum up what I want to share with you this morning. And let's start with 1 Peter chapter 1. You know, there's a term we read often in God's word, and boy, you see it all over the place in Christian writings and teachings, and that's the word holiness, or sanctification, which is basically the same word, holiness, sanctification. Very significant topic, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. God clearly cares a lot about what is holy and what is unholy, because he is holy. And he speaks over and over. I mean, in the Old Testament, read about the tabernacle sometime. How everything in that tabernacle needed to be holy. Those who entered the tabernacle needed to be anointed so that they were deemed to be holy in order to serve this holy God. Very concerned about holiness. Now, the details of my purpose today isn't to teach you every detail about holiness or sanctification. If it's a new topic to you, I'd direct you to Katie's teaching from Family Camp, where you taught on holiness, right? You taught, I am holy. And since she is, you can learn a lot about it from her. Essentially, this holiness or sanctification, it means to be set apart. In the context of God's word, it means to be set apart for him, to belong to him and him only. We're set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is now our Lord, right? We're his servants. It's a setting apart, and it's one I wanted to teach on today because it's so important to understand what this holiness is, what this sanctification is, and what it isn't, okay? For example, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, it says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that's to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or behavior, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Pretty clear from those verses, holiness is something that God's calling us to be, right? It's something to become, something to walk in, something that involves change, right? Would you agree from reading those verses? Yeah? Yes? Good. So, Pastor Alpha reads those verses and teaches on, comes out maybe this very morning with his congregation and teaches, we need to become holy. We as Christians need to become holy. We need to do what's holy. We need to speak what's holy. We need to become holy. All right. Chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar, a purchased people, that you'd show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Uh-oh. This verse says you are holy. Pastor Beta read this verse this morning and went to his church and said, great news, you are holy. We've got a problem here, don't we? One church is teaching you, you need to be holy. The other church is teaching you, you are holy. With scriptural backup to both, right? Did you see the verses we just read? Yeah, scriptural backup to both. And plenty of others. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Clearly addressed to people who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. It says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence like the Gentiles that don't know God. Let no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Oh, okay, very clearly here, he's telling the Thessalonians to stop doing certain things because they're unholy, right? And start doing other things because they're holy. So Pastor Alpha was right. Holiness is something you need to do. Uh-oh. Then we go to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You understanding my quandary here? Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Do you understand what a quandary is? Okay, good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, so they're Christians, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ. Are sanctified in Christ. Not only that, called saints. You know what saint means? A holy one. With all that in every place call upon the name of our Lord, of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, this is easily explained, because if you've read about the Corinthians, you know they did do everything right. No, anything but, and yet he says you are holy and you're called saints. So, which pastor is right? Which one's reading the right verses? Pastor Alpha or Pastor Beta? The answer is, C, all of the above, okay? But all one has part of the truth. One has part of the truth, and if we are going to study God's word honestly, we need to consider everything it says about holiness or about any other topic, right? And if that runs across my tradition, so be it. Maybe you grew up in Pastor Alpha's church, so you've always thought, no, holiness is something to be attained. You grew up in the other church, and you've always thought, no, holiness is something, all I need to do is recognize I'm holy, and it's done. Both of you have some changing to do, right? And if you're meek when you come to the scriptures, you realize that, and you study further, and that's part of what I want to do with you this morning. Perhaps this process is best explained in Philippians chapter 2, one we go to often. I've gone there in teachings twice already this week. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, it says, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. As I told one group this week, if the teaching stopped there, we would be in trouble, right? Where here to Christians, God's word says, now work out your salvation. Well, I thought I had it already. Well, see, the record continues. For it's God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, both to desire his good pleasure and to do his good pleasure. That's so essential. Without verse 13, trying to practice verse 12 would be fruitless, wouldn't it? If you didn't have God working in you, you could work as hard as you want. You're not going to get any holier than you've been in your life up till now. But he's in us. He's a holy God. When we believed on Jesus Christ, he placed something in us called Holy Spirit. That's right. So we're not talking here just about behavior modification, just about now that you're a Christian, you need to change your life. You need to stop cussing so much. You need to stop stealing things from people. You need to start reading the Bible more, and you need to pray more. You need to go to church more. No, it's not just behavior. Without this holy God working within in his spirit, all of that's just religion. God has set us apart by giving us this Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit enables us to live in a different way. But Philippians 2 explains it's a partnership, right? God's put this Spirit inside us, and that Spirit's working to make you more holy. You can cooperate, or you can resist that, right? We want to cooperate. If, I wasn't going to go here yet, but the Word of God speaks about grieving the Spirit of God. Grieving the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit of God's trying to do a work, and instead of cooperating, I'm resisting. Or the Word of God speaks about walking in the Spirit, and it speaks about being led by the Spirit. It used to confuse me because in Romans it says that all those who are led by the Spirit are sons and daughters of God. And I thought, wait a minute, how about those who aren't walking in the Spirit? That verse isn't speaking about walking. It's speaking about being led. The greatest example I know of is any of you who own a dog. You know, you might lead that dog, but does that dog always follow? No, sometimes the dog resists, right? Sometimes the dog resists. When you walk past the Wilson's house and they have a cat, that dog totally forgets who's leading it, right? And we can do the same. We're being led by the Spirit of God. I can follow that lead, or I can resist that lead. That's called grieving the Spirit. But you see, Philippians 2 explains this whole holiness thing. God's put something holy inside me. He wants me to work it out. He wants me to bring it out. And if I cooperate with the Spirit he's placed within me, my life starts changing. It's not because I'm going to be a better person from this day forward. It's I'm going to believe what God says about me. And in one fellowship I talked about, it's like nitroglycerin. You take the Spirit of God and you take the Word of God, but when you put them together, something powerful happens, right? That's what Philippians 2 is speaking of. If I can have the Spirit of God and never apply my heart to the Word of God, never choose to believe the Word of God, nothing's going to happen. Certainly I can read the Word of God and not have the Spirit of God, and definitely nothing's going to happen. When I have both and I do my part, and of course God is endeavoring to do his part, something amazing happens, and that is this holiness that's in me starts to come out. Isn't that beautiful? Romans speaks about holiness. Romans chapter 6, please. So in other words, you become a saint in an instant. But living like a saint might take some time, right? It will take some time. How much time depends on what I'm ingesting. Back when we used film cameras, did you know we used to take pictures with this stuff called film? I was watching a movie with some believers the other night, and in it they had one of those photo booths where you drop your film off to be developed. And I realized it's like a payphone. These people don't know what this is. The way that film worked was the more light was introduced, the more quickly it took the image. You understand? If you look at the old shows of, cowboys having to stand there for 5 minutes, because those cameras, it took a while for all that, the light needed to make a picture to get in through the lens. I don't know the science of it, but the more light you apply, the more quickly change comes. So if I devote myself to more light, that change can come more quickly. See? Because that's the direction God's leading me in. However, look at Romans 6. It speaks about this same truth. Romans 6, verse 19. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. As you have yielded your members, servants or slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants or slaves to righteousness unto what?
Holiness.
For when we were the slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you in those things whereof you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So it speaks here about a change, right? That we had been slaves to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We are now slaves to something higher. However, because God honors freedom of will, I could choose to resist, right? I could choose to grieve. I don't want to do that because the one who I now belong to loves me and wants me to become more and more and more and more like him. And is that a bad thing? Would you rather be more like you or more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you rather be more like you or more like God himself? That's what he's called us to. That's this holiness we're talking about. It's beautiful, isn't it? And it's doable. And there's only one thing that can hinder it or stop it entirely. And like we heard in manifestations, that's the devil. No, that is. Yeah, it's my, yeah, point the finger here. The only one who could stop that beautiful thing from working in me is me, you know? And really, that's where I want to go with you this morning, because so many Christians, sadly, they do stop or they never start. Because at some point, maybe at the starting line, they get discouraged. They say, well, I'll never change. You know, I'll never change. I lost my temper again today. I'm not changed. Nothing's changing. I'll never change. I might as well just quit. Maybe some of you have had those thoughts at times. If so, this is particularly for you this morning. Because I'll tell you why we get to that point of discouragement and how to get out of that point of discouragement. Because I've certainly been there. I guess I'm the only Christian in the room who's been there, just gotten to that point where, boy, okay, I think I'm really becoming more like Christ. And then I lose my temper. Is Marta in here today?
I'm here.
Okay. I recently heard you talk about that being a temptation for you. But that was a year ago. That was 6 months ago, so you've probably passed it now. But if perchance you should lose your temper like at me right now, you might say, man, I thought I was changing. I'm still just Marta. I might as well just quit. Well, then, Marta, this teaching is for you. I'll explain why we do that. They probably don't do they still post grades like on a bulletin board at school? No. They used to years ago. And after a big test, after a final, everybody would run into the hall to look at, to see what your grade was. But also you get to see what that other person's grade was. And if everyone got A's, you'd say, okay. But if your rival, the girl who stole your boyfriend, got a C and you got an A, you'd walk away feeling pretty good about yourself. That's so human. You know, maybe you've got 100,000 followers and you're jumping up and down saying, hey, Tom, look, I got 100,000 followers. I got 100,000 followers. But then Teddy says, well, I got 200,000. And all of a sudden, you're not excited anymore because you only got 100,000 followers. And Teddy got 200,000 followers. You understand the pattern I'm talking about? It's a very human pattern, isn't it? We're very used to judging ourselves by what we see, and particularly judging ourselves by what we see in others, right? There's a verse we're going to go to. I'm so thankful. When this first church first started, I went to this verse often, and it was one people kind of ignored. But now we're very familiar with it. In fact, I could just quote it to you right now, and you would quote the second half back to me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, please. Second Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 12. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. So is it wise to judge my own worth in comparison to what I see around me? No. But do we do it? All the time. And that, I believe, is the biggest reason we get frustrated when it comes to this holiness that God's working in us. Instead, we look at ourselves and we look around us, and by that gauge we say, well, you know, I haven't changed nearly as much as Katie has. So what? It's still God who works in you to will and do his good pleasure, right? His promise is still true, but suddenly I'm doubting it by saying, well, I'm never going to change. This is so common, it's almost the norm in many Christian circles. So how do I stop it? Well, you know, you've been looking at yourself. And that's a good thing. You know, the scriptures talk about doing that periodically, you know. But never to look at myself in comparison to what's around me, in comparison to others, as a measure of my worth. God's already taken care of my worth. So very, very, very wisely in Romans, which is the foundational book for you and me as Christians, before God talks about our holiness, like we read in chapter 6, he talks about something else. Our righteousness. Before he speaks of sanctification, God's word reveals to us something else that is true the moment we believe. And that is we become righteous. Romans, I'm sure most of you in this church are very familiar with Romans. It illustrates righteousness and our need for righteousness in a very pointed way, almost a brutal way. In chapters 1, 2, and 3. That section closes. Let's go to Romans 3. Read a few of the closing verses. Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. By the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, we study in, I don't know if they make you study comparative religion in school anymore. Thank God they don't. Because they throw Christianity in there. And that's like comparing apples and orangutans. It's, how do you compare religion to what we just read in Romans? Because all religion agrees there's something I can do to get right with God. Right? There's some law, there's some practice, there's something I could do to get right with God. We just read in two verses in Romans, there isn't. There's nothing you could do to get right with God. And that's the foundation of Christianity. The foundation of every other religion is we've discovered the way to make God like you. Just do this. The foundation of Christianity is you're lost. I'm lost. There's nothing we could do to please a holy and righteous God. That's the foundation of Christianity. Thankfully, that's not all of Christianity. But if you don't come to that conclusion first, and that's why I said chapters 1, 2, and 3, which in my day we were told to just skip over, are so vital. because they make it, they drive it home so clearly that, yeah, this is me, unforgiven and unforgivable, until you read what comes next. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, is manifested, being witnessed by law and the prophets. It speaks of the righteousness of God, and you know, that phrase can be used two ways. It could be talking about how righteous God is. But that was known from the beginning, right? Israel knew how righteous God was. Righteousness of God, it says, this righteousness of God is now revealed. So it's not, God is not just now revealing how righteous he is. They knew that. It's a righteousness that he gives. It's a righteousness that he imparts. How do I get that? Well, these verses just told me I can't. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith regarding Jesus Christ, unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Oh, isn't that beautiful? That's not religion. That's grace. And by that grace, we have this thing called righteousness. Actually, Josh taught about righteousness at our family camp. And in retrospect, you taught right after Katie taught on holiness. If we wanted to go follow God's order, righteousness comes first and then holiness. How come? Because righteousness means at that point I am right with God. And from here on out, I am right with God. So if you lose your temper, Marta, you know, that's not holy, but does it change your standing with God? No. When you accept this gift of all that Christ accomplished, from that moment forward, God sees no wrong in you. God says there is no wrong in you. He doesn't just ignore the wrong in you. He doesn't even just cast it in the deepest sea. It's gone. It's not even just God saying not guilty because we've lost all the evidence. One of my favorite examples, and boy, I think every teacher in the church has used it by now, is the book. I think Joanne referred to it as a ledger, which is a better term than book. Here's your book, Gabby. It's got everything wrong about you. Every bad thought you ever had, every car you ever stole, in fact, it's multiple volumes. And you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like God takes the cover off of your book. Here's Jesus Christ's book. What do you think's written in there? All the bad things he... Nothing. It's like God takes the cover off of your book, puts it on his. And he takes the cover off of Jesus Christ's book, and all that sin is now on him. It's remarkable, isn't it? I'm so thankful God explains this in his word, because I would not believe it otherwise. But he so clearly tells us in his word that as bad as that stuff is, it's on him. And really and truly and not just figuratively, it's no longer on me. And again, the reason God can take it, say that it's no longer on me, is because it is now on someone else. 2 Corinthians 5, please. See, where did all that, I know I had a bunch. I know I still rack up a few, like Marta when she loses her temper. I still rack up a few. Where does all that sin go? Not the deepest sea. God's word tells us where all that sin goes. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Where did that sin go? It went on him. That seems almost unbelievable, but there again you see the goodness and the wisdom of God is right from the beginning, he showed that sin is paid for by blood. He taught Adam that. The Old Testament law, continually, their sin, they didn't just come to the temple and they're told, you're fine now, but that sin was put upon an animal. It was put upon an animal. That animal was then killed in their behalf, right? I don't have the time this morning to go into further verses in Romans 3 that speak about the reason that worked is because all of those sacrifices pointed to Jesus Christ. God is just so blooming wise. God could tell you you are sinless because all of that sin was placed on someone else. All of that sin was placed on Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, the more you understand this, the more you love our Lord Jesus Christ, the more you love God for making a plan to bring us back to him. But again, in the Old Testament, God very clearly establishes what he calls righteousness. And he also very clearly establishes what he calls forgiven. And it was fulfilled in the Old Testament imperfectly, but it's fulfilled perfectly in Christ. Let's look at Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 6, when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, we were. Are we now? No, because Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man one will die. Peradventure for a good man, some might die. But God commends his love towards us. God introduces his love to us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Were we sinners? Yep, are we? Well, you might say we're sinners saved by grace, but that sin is no longer reckoned to us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Much more, being now justified by his blood, we'll be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies of God. We're no longer enemies of God. Chapter 5 opens up by saying we have peace with God. That just doesn't mean we're peaceful. It means we were enemies because of sin. We're no longer enemies. We're righteous. The one who became God's enemy for a moment on the cross was our Lord Jesus Christ when he cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? One who never disobeyed God, one who always walked in communion with God, had that moment of entire separation, had that moment of being God's enemy for you and for me. How dare I waste that by saying, oh, I'm no good. I failed again. I'm no good. You understand where I'm going today? God wants us to grow in holiness. He very wisely tells us about our righteousness before he tells us about holiness. If you feel discouraged because you don't think you're growing enough, number one, you may be wrong. But if you feel discouraged, you feel worthless, what are you doing? You're starting to measure yourself again, right? God has already measured you. And what does he call you? Righteous. So if I start judging myself in my Christian growth because of what I see or what I see in comparison to others, I'm listening to another voice, right? God says righteous. That's all I need to know. All I need to know. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? There is no condemnation to you. If somebody tries to put condemnation on you, does God? No, he's very clearly declared no condemnation on you. So who else matters? But do you see how those thoughts get in our head? We're endeavoring to walk for him. We're endeavoring to grow. We're endeavoring to become more like Christ. We slip or we stumble a little bit, and all of a sudden, oh, I'm no good. I'm not changing. I'm going to quit. How dare we? When God's given us the means to get up on our feet again and say, well, God hasn't changed. He's not frowning at me. He's not giving me that disappointed look. He still loves me. He still encourages me. He still sees me as his righteous son or daughter. So you get up and you keep going. And if you lose your temper again, does he still love you? Are you still his daughter? Yeah, you see, you're righteous in his eyes. Isn't it great that God explained righteousness before holiness? I just think I'd never seen it as so big as I've seen it in the past few weeks, how wise that is. Because that righteousness, that my stance before God is unchanging. Now, he sees me as holy, too. He wants me to live that way, because he does see how I'm living in the world. But however quickly or slowly that's happening, this righteousness does not change. If I think that I am now worthy of some kind of judgment, like I said, I'm listening to another voice, aren't I? Is there another voice to listen to? There's one I could listen to. And I bet there's one, it's one you have listened to once in a while, like I have. It's the voice of our adversary, the devil. Turn to 1 Peter 5, please. A verse to remember, if I'm feeling condemned, I can tell you what the source is. It's always the same source. Verse 8. 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. See, it's not hush, my darling, be still, my darling. The lion sleeps tonight. The lion doesn't sleep ever. The lion doesn't sleep ever. The lion is walking around, consciously seeking whom he may devour. Now, you may never encounter him directly like our Lord did in his time in the wilderness, but you don't have to, okay, because one thing our adversary, the devil, is constantly coming up with new schemes, new ways of thinking, new distractions, and injecting them into the world. Via fashions, via the internet, via entertainment, via sports, via everything, injecting those things into the world. All of those things he injects in the world have one purpose. And that is to get you to look. Because those things he injects in the world oftentimes are presented so beautifully. And then there's me. You know. He just wants me to look. He just wants me to look. And I begin looking. And then once again, like old Adam, I begin judging, I begin measuring. You know, you fix that. Quit looking at yourself. It's not rocket science. Quit looking at yourself. Well, where should I look? How about what Hebrews 12 tells us? Wherefore seeing, verse 1, wherefore seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author, the beginner, and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he set it down at the right hand of the throne of God, and you believed on him, where are we seated? In the heavenly realm, right? What are we citizens of? Heaven. Colossians 3 tells us that's where we should look. That's where you are. That's who you are. That's what you belong to. Something holy, something righteous, something perfect, something eternal. Well, I can't look to that. Are you possessed? Then you can look to that. You can choose to look to that. And you can choose to love yourself and love God enough to quit looking at those things that you know bring out nothing but unholiness in you. That's where the rubber meets the road. I told you earlier, you know, when it comes to this holiness, we can grieve the Spirit of God, right? oftentimes our pursuit of growth and holiness is hindered just because we've listened to the voice of the adversary telling us we're no good. And we need to quit listening to that voice and remind ourselves of God's voice. But there is one other thing that can frustrate me as I endeavor to grow in holiness. And that is, if I have unholy things that I'm endeavoring to drag into holiness with me, right? I like this holiness idea. I like becoming more like Jesus Christ. I want to bring along certain practices. I want to bring along certain habits. I want to bring along certain ungodly friends and then still walk holy. They don't mix. If I endeavor to live the holy life, but I'm dragging a bunch of unholy things I don't want to let go of behind me, that's going to hinder, right? That's going to grieve the Spirit of God. So that certainly needs to be said. If that's you, then I would say, you know, the answer I'm offering today, remember your righteousness. First, before you remember your righteousness, love God enough to say, I want to be holy more than I want these things. I want to be like my Lord Jesus Christ more than I want these people. And you'll be amazed at how at the relief that brings. You'll be amazed at how much the frustration and the difficulty drops away. I used the example once of one of those hot air balloons. You know those big ones you ride in the basket? Anybody, you've never heard of these, okay? They're these big balloons. They put a fire under. Man, you guys are hard to stimulate. Maybe you're thinking deeply about righteousness. I hope so. But I use the example, and it's an okay example of how that balloon, it's tethered to the ground, right? By ropes and stakes. If you pull up all the stakes, but that one, that stake of, you know, that cute boy, or that stake of that game that I play 12 hours a day with all the cool kids, or that stake of fill in the blank, you know what it is. As long as that one's in there, your balloon's not leaving the ground. So do I want to soar into holiness, or do I want to watch others and compare myself to them and say, how come I'm stuck here in the ground? If I'm honest with my own heart, the answer will be obvious. And then the only one holding me back is the devil trying to tempt me, but greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So that can be dealt with, ladies and gentlemen. We're almost done here. I wrote down here about the dog and the cat. When you walk, remember that? You remember that part where I talked about walking past the Wilson's house and they have a cat? The dog may never stop chasing that cat. You'd be wise to walk it down a different street because he's a dog, right? It's his nature. That dog doesn't have Holy Spirit. You do. And that's a new nature. See? Again, if I begin looking at myself, I think, boy, I've never been able to whip this thing. It runs in my family back 18 generations. How can I change? Because God says you're a new creation in Christ. God says you're now part of his family line. God says you now share his nature with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with every other saint. So what's that nature capable of? Anything God tells us he'd have us to do, right? 1 Corinthians 6. Now, you know, 2 Corinthians 6, we'll go to 1 Corinthians afterwards. If you are one who wants to bring a little holiness, a little unholiness with you into the kingdom of God, and I was once one of those, and, you know, have the scars to show for it and the years of frustration to show for it. The best counsel I could give you is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says in verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God." That would be my exhortation to you, is to honestly answer that question. I've got this holy thing. I've got this unholy thing. I'm going to put them together into something that pleases me and blesses God at the same time. 2 Corinthians 6 would be the answer to that. I think many or most of you have tried that and you're done with it and you no longer have the desire to live a holy, unholy life, but just that holy life. And for you, the biggest challenge is, let's remember that God tells us of our righteousness before he ever brings up things like reckoning. Because God knows us, and he knows the world. He knows how easily we're distracted. He knows how easily we begin judging ourselves by what we see. So he tells us over and over and over again, what I see is righteous. What God sees is righteous. 1 Corinthians 6. I made reference to the Corinthians before. A very holy church, right? Yes, they were saints. Okay? But in their behavior, they had a ways to go in exhibiting God's holiness, right? And yet, Paul writes to them in Romans without any hesitation. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6. I was in the wrong chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Know ye not, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But God has already established for us." Is that me? No. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, or fill in the blank, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." If you believed on Jesus Christ, such were some of you. "But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified, made righteous, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Heavenly Father, thank you. You've done it so thoroughly, and still after knowing this for 50 plus years, there are days I still find it inconceivable that you could find righteousness in us, and yet you can because you put it there. You can because it was legally paid for. May we stand on that, Father. You know, a minister that some of us admire, a teacher and writer that some of us admire, once said, most of the unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you listen to yourself rather than talk to yourself. I think I understand what he meant by that. I don't mind listening to myself if I'm telling myself God's word, but that's, in order for that to happen, I need to talk to myself. When my inner man says unrighteous, I need to say righteous. When my heart says no good, I need to say no condemnation. And then I'll prove to myself and to all the principalities and powers watching that the power of God is indeed greater than anything in this world, and that you are indeed a part of this marvelous thing that God's done in Christ, one who could stand up and say, "I am righteous, I am holy, and watch me shine." Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay.